Well, this morning we are in, guess what book? Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 19 and 23 this morning. Well, I'm going to read to you from 18. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, to which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And Father, we know that that's Christ. Father, we just are so grateful for the work that you do, that the work that Christ is doing, that work the Holy Spirit is doing. And that, Father, we would be attentive to that and be watchful of that and pray for that, Lord, that your will be done in our lives, Father, in the daytime and in the nighttime, when we feel like it and when we don't feel like it, Father, that we would surrender and submit to your perfect will. And that, Father, we would be encouraged and strengthened as we avail ourselves to all the promises that have been given to us. Lord, we know that you don't lack in resources, and those resources are ours to accomplish your will. And for that, we thank you and praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we saw how Paul refocused our attention on prayer. And this morning we're going to see how he's refocusing our attention on who Christ is, his majesty, his power, his authority, his glory, and much more. Too often our attention focuses on our horizontal relationships and our activities. And rightfully so. We spend a lot of time here on earth, and we spend a lot of time with other people, and we are faced with a lot of trials and difficulties. But we cannot neglect the vertical relationship. The horizontal is this way. The vertical relationship and activity of worship, of prayer, of spending time in the Word, of meditating on God, memorizing His Word, these are essential and important, and we can't neglect those. And yet, when we spend too much time here, we tend to be a little bit more man-focused when we should be more God-focused. You know, many of you know that after I had eye surgery back in, was it 2016? Man, that's a long time already. 2016, I was incapacitated for about 3 months. Al filled in very well. And one of the things that I noticed after the surgery, and it's still there, there is distortion in my right eye. There's distortion right in the middle. And in the early months after the surgery, I had a hard time reading. I mean, I already have a hard time reading, but I had a hard time seeing the words. The word there would shrink to the word the. And so I kind of had to move my head a little, and I said, oh, that's that word, and other words like that. My distortion in my right eye just kind of compacted some of the words that I wasn't getting the full word. And so I had to be more intentional in moving my head when I was reading to kind of get the make sure that I was reading the right words. Well, over the months and these last couple years now, my brain has worked with my eyes to bring about more dependency on my left eye. Evidently, I had been right-eye dependent or more focused because the distortion was controlling everything. And now that distortion is there, it's just an amazing thing. It seems that, like, the brain is compensated by using my left eye now that I don't have that same problem. I can focus in on the words better, not just because I use a bigger print, but because the compensation has been made. And, you know, a lot of times we get problem-oriented or struggles-oriented or failure-oriented or guilt-oriented that we lose focus on the big picture, and that's God. We have a tendency of only seeing what's right in front of us instead of being able to pick up our heads and seeing beyond our circumstances to see beyond and to see Christ, to see the Holy Spirit, God the Father at work. And so we find ourselves in this position. And yet Paul, in verse 19, he says, he wants our eyes and our heart to be enlightened so we can see what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And friends, when we get disoriented from looking at God, we get disoriented and we start to see our problems. You know, again, I shared this a few weeks ago. You know, when Peter asked the Lord to call him out to walk on the water with him, he got out, and we know that Peter started looking at his circumstances. And again, we must remember that the circumstances, the waves, the storm, did not affect Jesus. Jesus still stood on the water. Jesus still was at peace. Jesus still had the power. And we must connect with him. Because he never fails, he never falters, he never messes up. You and I do, but he never does. And we can always come back to him as his children, open for us. If we have to confess, we confess. If we have to repent, we repent. That we might be in that fellowship. And we find that in our day and age, right now, what is controlling us? The political chaos that our nation is in. That just seems to be the conversation a lot of people have. Or this debate, or that debate, and bring it close to home. Maybe it's our personal relationships. Maybe it's our children, our grandchildren, our parents, our finances. And we find ourselves mumbling and grumbling and complaining. And yet we have Christ. And we have, as it says, we would know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. That the power of God is available to us, to those who believe, with the working, the energetic power of God, and of the strength of his might, before us to have an awareness of the power that is available to us. And that, my friends, is a big difference. The power is available. Who strengthens me? The power is available. Open our eyes that we... That's why, and you know, again, I know, I understand some of you are from the barrio, and I know the machismo and all. In light of such assurances, how can a Christian feel insecure, hopeless, forgotten, forsaken, or powerless? Come with your stuff. We all came with stuff, right? That it's tugging at us, or it's weighing us down, or we carrying a weight on our shoulders that God didn't want us to carry, but we're carrying it anyway. Today I pray that you would look to Christ, do unhook it off you, and let the Lord have it. Cast your cares on him. Paul was talking to Timothy. Timothy is a young protege of his. He love and of power. See, Timothy was struggling because there was criticism. And one of the criticisms was, and so Timothy was struggling. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, you don't have to turn there. You children, be strong in the grace. He goes on, he drops down in that chapter to verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, our Savior, rose from the grave. And he is the one that we can cling to, that we might be empowered, that we might be strengthened, that we can face the trials. Again, you know, sometimes one of the fallacies that we give, or the false hope that we give to people, oh, just come to Christ and all your problems will be gone. Liar, they are. It's a lie. All our problems don't go away, do they? Any Christian here who no longer has problems as you receive Christ? Yeah, we all do. But God strengthens us that we might endure, that we might move through, and that we could have that same attitude that James talks about. Consider it joyful. Consider it all joy when you face various trials. How can I do that? Well, it says of Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And we're growing in Christ-likeness. Besides, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, right? 2 Corinthians, Paul tells the Corinthians there, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Whatever power we demonstrate in this world, whatever wisdom we show, is because of God in us. All right, point number one. The power of God is manifested in Jesus because Jesus is exalted over death. See, they thought the Pharisees thought, we got that guy. He's done. But he says here, which he brought, the end of verse 19, these are in accordance with the working of his strength, of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Friends, look to Jesus. Everybody gave up hope. Even the disciples weren't scared. They weren't even sure. In fact, in John chapter 14, when the disciples were being told that Jesus, I'm going to die, I'm going to go, and they were like, no way. We gave our lives for this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Friends, I don't know where you are at in your life. I don't know what the struggles are. I don't know what your fears are. I don't know what things you struggle with on a consistent or regular basis. Or I don't know if you're in the midst of a big trial. Or if you're not in a trial, you will be sometime soon. But the reality is that he brought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Jesus secured it. Our salvation is secure. Again, we talked about this over the last couple of weeks. We don't have to work to get on the team. Christ did that for us. We don't have to work to stay on the team. He's never going to kick us off the team. Is there work to be done? Yes. But it's not for, it's from victory. We have the victory in Christ. Paul tells the Romans, we are more than conquerors. Paul tells the Romans, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Several other passages in Scripture talk about how God raised him from the dead. But look with me to Romans chapter 8. It's in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. If you're new to your Bibles, just turn left a few books and you'll find Romans chapter 8 is the big heading, and then verse 34. Look at this precious promise. Let's look at verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ is he who died. Yes, rather who was raised. A dead Savior is no Savior at all. All right? Jesus had to rise from the dead, and God raised him from the dead, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. And what does he do? And what does intercede mean? He's praying, he's stepping in for us. Friends, what a powerful thought. That I'm not in this alone. Yes, I have you guys. But I have my Savior who's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God, when it speaks of the right hand of God, it speaks of power and authority. That he's in this place where he intercedes for me. Now, stop and think about this. There are 7 billion plus people. Now, I know they're not all Christians, but let's take a conservative amount. Even if it was just 1 billion of people on earth are Christians today, he is interceding. This should blow our minds with the ability of our God to be able to intercede for 1 billion plus people. I have a hard time with 80 people or 100 people. Can you imagine God simultaneously interceding? When we come knocking, that we can approach the throne of grace with boldness in our time of need to find help, and he hears and he answers. So friends, why do we go along in life, spiritual beggars, spiritual poverty, as his children, when we have access to the throne room of God and he is interceding for us? Now, I'm exhorting you on that, but in the same time, I'm exhorting myself. Because I live on an emotional roller coaster, just like many of you. And it seems like when we're on the downside of a Mount High experience, like, where are you, Lord? We're like Elijah, right? We set up these sacrifices. We get this mighty miracle of God that he rains down fire and burns up. And he blows out the enemy, the pagans. And he sees this mighty work of God. And this woman named Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, says, I'm going to kill you. And what does he do? I got my God. He's gonna zap you like he did the... No. No. He went running like a little chavala. He was down the street and running. Friends, how many times are we that chavala? I don't know if that's the right word to use, but... Forgive me if I offended you with that, but you get the point. You get the point. We've run scared because somebody doesn't like us or something seems too hard. But we have our God. Well, you know, I have to remind myself, I need to talk to God about issues more than I talk to people. You're having problems with your spouse. You're having problems with your children. You need to be talking to God a whole lot more than you're talking to them. Amen? We need to be praying. We need to be seeking God's wisdom, God's direction for that. He intercedes for us. We don't have to walk around with my daddy stronger than your daddy, although he is, because my daddy's God, and he watches out for me. Paul reminds the Corinthians who were struggling in their faith, in their practice of their beliefs. He says, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us through his power. You catch that? So what he's basically saying is the same power that God the Father used to raise Jesus, the same power he's going to use to raise us. Is that or not? We're not going to stay in the grave. The power that God, that gave life to Christ's broken and lifeless body, is the same power that guarantees life for you as a believer in Jesus. And that the hand of God that takes Christ from the tomb and seats him on the throne is the same hand that takes you from your sin and will bring you to heaven. We don't need to stay in the muck and mire, in the filthy clay of the world. God will cleanse us and take us and mold and shape us and sanctify us. Come back with me to Ephesians 1, please. The second thing we want to see is not only is Jesus exalted over death, but Jesus is exalted over all good, all things good and evil. Okay? I wanted to emphasize that because there are some who don't believe that. There are some that, only good things does God have control over. God's not quite control of everything. Otherwise, why would all these wicked and evil and things happen? We'll get to that in a moment. But he says here, verse 21, the end of verse 20, that he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, okay? But it's not distance that he's far above all rule. It's in preeminence, it's in majesty, it's in glory, it's in power, that he is seated way above. There is no second place. This is not a race that you're proud to be in second place, because second place is so far from God. He says, he seated him in the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he puts all things in subjection under his feet. The power of God was manifested in Jesus when he gave him authority over all people and all things, that is, all in all of creation. Jesus is exalted. He tells the disciples just before commissioning him with the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. He has all authority. Now, people always throw that, people who are in rebellion or who are not believers and who are don't want to follow God, they'll say, well, if there's a God, why is this happening? Why did that happen? It's real simple. God has chosen to let it happen because there's a day coming for judgment. And in fact, Romans chapter 1 says that man chose to worship the creation instead of the creator. So God gave them over. But the bottom line really is this. When people say that, they've picked and choose. They've chosen the sins that they want dealt with. It's usually rape, incest, child abuse. It's usually the big ones, right, that they're talking about. And so usually I will tell them, well, wait a minute. You're saying you want God to deal with sin, right? But if God's going to deal with sin the way you want him to deal with sin, then he needs to deal with all sin. That means your sin. That means the lies you tell. That means the drunkenness. That means this and that. But see, people, that then I'm getting personal. Oh, you're getting too personal. Well, wait a minute. You got personal with my Father in heaven when you're saying that he's not much of a God if he allows these things to happen. Because if you really want sin dealt with, then let's let God deal with it all. And who's going to be left? In all honesty, if God judges us according to our sin and not according to his mercy and grace, no one. But see, Jesus is in that position of authority. You know, again, we talked about this when we went through our series in Job. And we'll see that right now Satan is the prince of the power of the air right now. 1 John tells us that the whole world is under the sway or the influence of the evil one. But Job clearly defines to us that role. That whatever Satan does, he can only do so with permission from God. Because God is sovereign. God is in control. Christ is over all creation. Satan will try to be, he plays that role of accuser of the brethren. But all we say is, you know what, you can accuse me all you want, Satan, but I have a Savior. My advocate is Jesus Christ. Go talk to him. Sarah had gotten into, she moved her car out into the intersection to try to see down the curb. She was stopped and a motorcycle ran into her. They still said it was Sarah's fault. But their insurance, their lawyer kept calling me. He said, we need to talk about this, blah, blah. I said, no, you know what? You know what? Stop calling me. I gave you my insurance, and the name of my insurance and the phone number. They are going to advocate for me. Stop calling me. He called a few more times. I said, you know what? I'm done with you. I have an advocate. See, and that's the way Satan is. He throws that little stuff out there. You're not worthy. Oh, you see, you said it again. Oh, you see, you thought it again. Oh, you see, you see. And you call yourself a Christian. You say that God loves you. And oh, where was God when this happened? You know what? Be quiet. I'm going to my father. Go talk to my father about this. Deal with my father about this. Because my father, my Lord Jesus, intercedes for us. Take it to him. Lord. These thoughts keep harassing me. You know, the battle is strong, but I want to honor you. But this keeps coming back over and over and over. Please help me, Lord. That's why on Wednesday nights when you come, I know many of you don't like to pray out loud, but you could at least say, help me, Lord, or thank you, Lord. Pray. All authority has been given to me. You know, when they left to go up to the promised land. They left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. God did this miracle, brought over 1 million-plus people on dry land. As they crossed the Red Sea at flood season, and they walked on dry land, he closed it up and ate up all the Egyptian Pharaoh and his warriors. They get to the promised land. Moses sends out 12 spies. The 12 spies go in, and they come back, and 10 came back reporting at the problems and difficulties they saw. The other two came back and saw the opportunities that God was giving them. See, how many times do we look at life and see all the problems and difficulties instead of the opportunities to see God work? See, yeah, were there giant men? Yes. Were there foes strong? Yes. Was it almost an impossible situation? It may have seemed that way for them. But that's when we're looking with the wrong vision. when Joshua and Caleb both saw, they both saw the opportunity, because they said the one cluster of grapes, they put it on a stick and two men had to carry it. Man, I don't see those kinds of grapes at Stater Brothers or Vallarta or anywhere. The two poles, two men, and they were probably as big as Jesse carrying them. I mean it's strong. Carrying them. And only two saw the opportunity. And guess what happened when they came back and gave report? Joshua and Caleb, yeah, let's go. The other 10 got the people to believe. Friends, there's nothing wrong with stating reality. Okay? There was nothing wrong to say, those people are big. It's going to be a difficult road, but our God is stronger. You know, a lot of times we don't want to admit, well, you know, if I don't say I'm fine or I don't say I'm good, people are going to judge me for my Christianity. Say, oh, what kind of believer are you? Why are you struggling? You know, maybe some do that. But friends, it's okay to say it. It doesn't make it going to be true. You know, this is superstitious of our culture, right? Oh, if you say it, it's going to happen. So you don't want to say you don't feel good. You don't want to say that you're sick. You don't want to say that you're having problems, because then they're going to come true. No, friends, because God is in control. My God is bigger. Everything is under his subjection to his feet. Everything. Jesus reigns. He reigns over Satan and the demonic powers. He reigns over our politicians and the Supreme Court. He reigns over the nations. He reigns over heaven and earth. And here is the antidote. Here is the fix. Keep your eyes on Jesus. See, I don't hear Paul complaining about Nero. And Nero was a wicked emperor. I don't hear him complaining about all that stuff. I hear him talking a lot about God, a lot about Jesus. You know, yeah, we have problems in our culture. Yes, we need to pray. Yes, we need to vote. Yes, we can write our congressmen and our senators, and we should. But friends, our main thought is Jesus. He intercedes for us. Here is our security and our fortress of faith. Jesus, my Savior. Because he reigns. The third point for this morning. Not only is Jesus exalted over all things good and evil, he is exalted over death, but Jesus is exalted over the church. Look at verse 22. And he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. See, the power of God is manifested in and through the church. See, and this is something we need to capture. Because there was a video going around, I love Jesus, but I can't handle the church. Or, I love Jesus, but the church is suspect. Okay? Well, that's like telling me, Pastor, I like you, but that wife of yours, man. Excuse me? I know you're not going to tell her that, because a godly woman as she is, she's not going to take that from you. Friends, how can we insult the church? We are the power of God that brings about change in the community. Why? Not because of us, but because of Christ in us. Jesus is the head of the church. And friends, I'm accountable to him. Not just as pastor, but as a child of God. Look with me over a couple of books. Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Speaking of Jesus, he says, he is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, preeminence, not person, not that he was the first one raised from the dead, but it's a title of preeminence. He's part of that first resurrection, which is the resurrection of the righteous. That he himself is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Friends, maybe why we struggle is because we haven't given God first place in everything. We haven't given God first place in our relationships. We haven't given God first place in our thoughts. We haven't given God first place in our finances. We haven't given God first place in our stuff. We haven't given God first place in our attitude. Nor have we given first place to God in our commitment to his church. Just a thought. I have to check myself on all those things. See, that he himself would come to have first place in everything. See, the point of this great petition is that we might comprehend how secure we are in Christ and how unwavering and unchangeable is our hope of eternal inheritance. Why? Because he's in charge. He's in charge. In Twilight Zone, it was about a prison, and there was a guy who was the undertaker who worked in the prison. Well, this one prisoner worked out an arrangement with him to let him sneak into the casket of somebody that just died. They would go out and bury him, and the guy would come back shortly after and unbury him and let him escape. So the day comes for the time for that to happen. Puts him in the coffin, nails it shut. They take him out, they bury him. The guy's in the coffin with his dead body. And he's starting to think, this guy's taking a while. I don't hear anything. He had a match and he lit it. The guy who was supposed to dig him out was the guy in the casket. See, that's the way we people think of our God. Powerless to save us. Powerless to take us out of our problems. Powerless to do anything about this. But my Jesus is not in the grave. He is not in the casket. He is not buried somewhere. He is in heaven on the seat at the right hand of the Father. That our inheritance that we talked about last week will come. See, Jesus rules the church. And you know, the awesome thing here is that that's an intimate presence and personal fellowship he has with us. Think about this. He's not some distant God. He is intimately involved in the details of the things that go on in church. The power of our fellowship is the power of because our fellowship is connected with Jesus himself. Jesus rules through his church, and we need his power. You need the power to slay your fear, to protect us from error, to stay the course when weariness sets in, to remain faithful even though those around us are falling to the wayside. I need his power. I need his power to make the right decision. I need his power to know what the right decision is. I need power to help us through. I need power to preach, to teach, to live the example. As one pastor said, my wife expects me to. I shared this a few weeks ago, right? My wife expects him, not me, to live everything he preaches. Yeah, I need power to do that. I need power to practice what I'm telling you today. But that's the power in and through the church. And that we are his testimony, his witnesses, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, through the church. Through each of us as members of his church. For the Christian, there is no operating outside the church, for God's power is at work in and through the church. And we are supposed to support the work of the church, to pray for the church, to gather as a church, because this honors the head, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus loves his church. And he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Friends, in a spiritual sense, we are in his ark. We know that Noah had an ark that protected him from the storms and the judgment of God. In a spiritual, we are in the church. We are part of his body. We are the flock of God. We are the family of God, as many of these things talk about. Jesus, the power of God is manifest as Jesus is exalted over the grave. He's exalted and placed into power over all, control, authority, and that he is head over the church. Where are you at, friends? Now, even if we're afraid, are we looking at our fear to debilitate us? Or are we allowing the fear to take us to Jesus? Where are you at in your walk with him? What power sustains you? What power? Eddie Torres is always saying, I don't know how people without Jesus can make it. I don't know how people can do it without the Lord. They do it. They try to smile. They grin and bear it. But friends, the day is going to come where every knee will bow. Now, you know, let's be honest. There's times we've been skeptical. There's times that we struggle to believe that God really knows what's going on in my life. We live around a lot of skeptics. We have a lot of naysayers around us who keep saying, oh, you see, where's your God? And the author of Hebrews writes this, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Okay, that's God's truth. That's a truth. That's a stable, solid truth. For in subjecting all things to himself, he left nothing that is not subject to him. Okay? Again, another truth here. I can stand on that. But now, we do not yet see all things subjected to him. So the reality here is that in our faith, it's a walk of faith to believe and to live by these truths, that all things are subjected to him, even when you and I don't see it, even when you and I don't comprehend it, even when we ask those why questions. But we can jump back on by faith on the solid rock that God knows. And in his wisdom, he has allowed it to happen. It may not seem fair, it may not seem right, it might not seem just. But all I can say and all I know is this, is that God is faithful. And that God is good. And that God is holy. And that these things will sort it, not themselves out, but God will sort them out. So that I can walk with confidence and assurance even when the world is falling apart around me. You know, have you ever seen these TV shows? You know, they seem to walk. You know, I've seen the commercials to some of the movies The Rock has made. You know, how does he get through that? That's an impossibility. Well, you know, and I know it's CG or computer generated. You and I know that's trickery of cameras. But you know, when we look at life, when we look at what we're facing that week, that day, that month, that hour, and say, this is impossible. And you're right, it is impossible for you. But God doesn't need CG. God doesn't need manipulation. God has the power for you to get through it. Amen? Friends, these are areas where feelings and emotions drag on our heart. But we can defeat them by faith in the solid rock truth of who God is and what he has promised us. You know, one of the stories, God's deliverance of Israel through the Red Sea, appears multiple times in the Old Testament. And it's a constant reminder, it's a constant refocus for them. Hey, God did this for us. If God can do us for that, he can do it again, or something similar. Our God is with us, our God is for us. And if our God is for us, who can be against us? Now, I admit, I don't know why things happen the way they do. But I know God does. And I know he's got a bigger plan. And I have to trust that. Help us today, Father, to trust you. Help us to know that you are a good God. A holy God. A loving God. Merciful, compassionate. So many more things that can describe you. But Father, we also know it's true that you will judge sin. We know it's true that anyone who rejects you will not be with you as part of your forever family. We know, Father, that as a fact, as a reality, because that's what your scriptures teach. But I pray today that everyone here, or if there's someone here who's not sure about eternity, about where they will spend, in heaven or in hell, that, Father, they would come and ask and speak to myself or one of the other members. That, Father, we can give them your truth. That, Lord, they would know that salvation comes in Christ alone. That they would extend themselves in faith to believe that you're a holy God and that they're sinners, but Christ is the Savior. And Lord, that they would repent today of that. We thank you now for your goodness. Give us the assurance of your presence and the assurance of the power available to us. And give us the desire to access it so we can live above our circumstances and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.